We are in Ephesians chapter 2. We left off in verse 10. We remembered, let's go back just for a second and read those verses again, because they're often a key verse used in sharing how salvation, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 and 10. For by grace you have been saved. You remember this?
Yes.
Through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Grace is undeserved favor. It's the gift of God. It is not of works, lest anyone should boast. Did you know that that one phrase there, Ephesians 2:9, destroys probably 90% of the religion that's in the world?
Yeah.
It does.
Mm-hmm.
Not necessarily, whether Christian, so-called Christian or non-Christian, so many people think that they're going to be saved by their works, by the keeping the commandments, whatever it might be. 90% of the religion of the world is just swept aside with one verse of scripture, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's all of grace. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Last Saturday, every Saturday at noon, I don't know where it was on, and we always listen to Ines Wick. That's exactly what it was preaching.
To who?
It is written.
Oh, it is written. Oh, yeah.
Written, and
yeah.
This is exactly the thing he was preaching.
I see. Yeah. It's not of works. What's the result? But, of course, there are good works. We are His workmanship. Remember we said we were created in Christ Jesus? We're God's workmanship. It starts with God, not with us. If you're going to start with us, we aren't going anywhere. But God, we're God's workmanship. Created, when we were created in Christ Jesus? Remember? When were we created? When we were born again. Right? Not. This isn't the original creation. This is the new creation. If any man's in Christ, a new creation. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in. God has a plan. He has a plan for us. A good plan. We can walk in it when we trust in Him. Okay, so we go on now to Ephesians 2:11. And you often see the word therefore in the Bible, especially in the older translations, they use it. And I often say, if there's a therefore, ask wherefore is the therefore for? Why is it there? It's usually referring because of these things, this is what we should do. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh. Now he's writing to who?
Jews. Must be Jews.
Not Jews.
No Jews.
Oh, the Ephesians.
You were once Gentiles in the flesh. Okay. He was writing to the Ephesians, and the Ephesians were Gentiles. They were Romans, citizens, right? You were once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. Now, who is the circumcision?
The Jews.
The Jews, right. So the Jews called all the non-Jews the uncircumcision. They were the circumcision, and that was made in the flesh by hands. That was a physical circumcision that was done to make them stand out, so that they would be unique from all the other nations. It was an outward sign that was given by God, but it only pictured the inward circumcision that was to come. In Colossians, it talks about the inward circumcision. Now, what's the inward circumcision? Does anybody know? The circumcision of the heart. The cutting away of sin by the power of God. That's the real circumcision that we discover in the New Testament. And so he says, what he's doing here now is, remember, he's showing us every spiritual blessing we have in Christ. He's writing to Gentiles. And there were a lot of Jewish people who were on the go who were saying, Gentiles have no part with us. We're the ones who have God. You're the ones who don't. So, butt out, basically, is what they were saying. You have no part with this. We're the ones. Abraham is our father. And so there was a number of them that were in that ilk, especially the non-Christian Jews. But then there were even those who professed to be Christians who were saying, you know, well, look, if you want to become one of us, then you have to get circumcised and all this kind of these kinds of things. So there was this conflict that was going on, and Paul wants them to understand, the Gentiles, what your position is. He wants them to know what their position is. He also wants us to understand that there is no room for prejudice in the Christian church. There is no room for looking down on someone else, but that we are to welcome one another and to be part of a body together. And so he says, you were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in flesh by hands. That at that time, now he describes the conditions of the Gentiles previous to the coming of the gospel to them. You were what?
Without Christ.
Without Christ. Okay. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. That was the Israel was the chosen. Now, there's no question that God chose the Jews through Abraham to be give the message of God. But somewhere along the line, what happened was, is that the Jews said the message is just for us. God is just for us. Period. But God chose the Jews to bring the message to the world. Remember, when God gave a promise to Abraham, he promised that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. That was God's original promise. The Jews couldn't seem quite to get it together, but, you know, I don't think we're doing a lot better even as Christians. But the Jews couldn't seem to quite get it together. They compromised. They didn't have a good testimony often as to what God was really like. And as a result of that, often God was misrepresented. And so it says, you are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. Mm-hmm. The covenants of promise of the Old Testament is what he's referring to here. Having no hope and without God in the world. Now there's some startling statements here as to the condition of someone who doesn't have Jesus Christ. Now you might say, well then aren't you being prejudiced and saying, well what about the, you know, people who worship trees? Aren't you being prejudiced if you say that people who worship trees are wrong? Would I be prejudiced by saying that?
No.
To some people, would I sound prejudiced by saying that?
The ones who worship trees.
Probably, yeah.
Actually, anyone who's not Christian feels that Christians are judgmental.
They can feel that way. We have to be careful how we speak. No, I love people. But, you know, let's think about this in simple terms. If it is really true that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, if he is the only way that people can be saved, and now Jesus said it, and so did Peter as he preached. So I'm left with a situation. Either I'm going to believe what the Bible says and what Jesus said, or I'm not. And if I'm not, I might as well throw out the whole thing. It's all or nothing, I believe, as far as with Jesus Christ. I can't start telling Jesus, okay, this is good and this is bad. I set myself up as a judge to judge God. And if you stop and think about the reasonableness of this, if God set one door for us to be able to go to heaven to be with him, who are we to argue with him?
Why would he die on the cross?
If he did. What's that?
It'd be an awful waste of blood.
Yeah, it's true, because he's the only one that came to actually take punishment for our sins. No other religion offers that, this full payment for sin. And plus, of course, teaching the truths about God to us. But it stands to reason, if this house was on fire, which we hope it never happens.
Amen.
Yeah. But if it was, and there was only one door of escape, which probably wouldn't be a good thing, right? Yeah. Then what would you do?
Jump out the window.
Go through the door.
Yeah, you take the door, right? And if I met you and you said, I don't believe that I want to go through that door. I think that the best way to do would be to cut a hole in that wall to get out. Well, you know what I'd say to you? Well, hopefully I'd drag you out of the building, but if you refuse to go, then what could I do, right? Yeah. Meanwhile, while the place is tumbling down, the person's trying to hack his way through the wall. When God has set a way for us to be with him, why would we argue with him? There's lots of things that are true, and you can decide they're not true, but it's not going to help you any. For example, if we were up in an airplane, Terry and I were up there, and we were flying around, and Terry was the pilot, and I said, I believe I can fly. I believe I can touch the sky. And so I get up and I start to leap out of the plane. Terry says, if you do that, you don't have a parachute on, you're going to splat on the ground. No, 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 I have faith. I really believe I'm going to be okay. Am I going to be okay?
Until you hit the ground?
Yeah.
That's right. I'm okay until I hit the ground. But I'm going
to...
I am
gain enough speed to lose oxygen.
Yeah, that's true.
The sudden stop is going to be hard.
It will. So no matter how much faith I think I have, no matter what I think I believe, it's not going to make any difference when I hit the ground. And it's the same thing. If Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life, then that's the truth of the matter. People who are without Christ are without hope and without God in this world. You cannot make God whoever you conceive him to be. You cannot create God, and you cannot fabricate a God of your own. You can do all of that, but it's not going to help much, because God is who he is. We aren't the creators. He is. We aren't in control. He is. We aren't the boss. He is. And it's a little bit humbling for us to come and to fall down before him and be humbled and say, okay, God, which I'm going to bow before you. I'm not going to take your position. You don't want it, really. Yeah, thank God is right. Only God is good at being God. No one else. So this is a graphic description of where they were before they met Christ. And it's not a very pretty picture, really, having no hope without God in the world. I tell you, I to go to a funeral and see people who have sorrowing as it with no hope, and I've been to plenty. To go to death, to be at deathbeds and see people terrified to die and having no hope. Sometimes people have gotten over the terror at the end of it, but they still have no hope. But to be in a place where there's hope is a wonderful thing. I told you this story, and I'm going to say it again. Those two ladies dying of cancer, a mother and a daughter, one was in her 50s and one was in her 70s, in the same time, in the same room, in the hospital. And when you went to visit them, they talked about who was going to get to see Jesus first. That's hope.
Yeah.
That's hope.
Well, Jean Shepherd really got sick and learned football.
Yeah.
This summer, she was kind of sorry she didn't go sooner. She wanted to go meet God.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, and she...
Since she's still with us.
Yeah, she's still with us. Yeah. She wanted to die. Yeah. She wanted to go meet her sister.
Now, that doesn't mean that we go around killing ourselves so we can get to heaven quicker.
No.
But the Apostle Paul says in Philippians, to depart and be with Christ is far better. We have hope. We have hope in this world, and we have hope in the world to come. And now we have a but here. But now, in Christ Jesus, now something has happened to us. If you're a Christian tonight, you can say, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, why does it say the blood of Christ?
Because without the shedding of blood, you can't have removal of sin.
Okay, that's what God has set down.
Now, how can you explain that a little bit more clearly?
Okay, all right. What does blood represent?
Life.
The life. The Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. That's why you have a group like the Jehovah's Witnesses that, we can't take a blood transfusion. Now, the Bible doesn't say not to take a blood transfusion. But they do see in the Bible, it says the life of the flesh is in the blood. That there's something important about blood. And there is. That's why the Red Cross called it the gift of life. And that's exactly what it is. But in the scriptures, it was an injunction in the Old Testament refraining from eating blood. Not receiving life from somebody else, which is a wonderful gift to be giving. So in this case, in the Old Testament, lots of blood was shed of lambs and bulls and goats, representing that every time sin happened, death had to take place. Every time there was sin, death took place. That's how seriously God takes sin. Adam and Eve in the garden, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. They died spiritually in their life with God, and eventually they died physically. And so sin produces death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so blood had to be shed. Death had to take place for sin. Now the question that rises, is it my death that is going to happen for sin? if my death happens for sin, then it's not only my physical death, which we all experience because sin came in the world, but spiritual death. That is being cut off from God forever. That is an eternal separation from God. Absolutely away from the presence of God. So, God sent his Son, the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb, had to be a perfect Lamb in the Old Testament, the Lamb of God came to shed his blood on the cross as a substitute, as an atonement, as a payment for my sins. And not just mine alone, a few others. The Bible says that he did not die for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, some people get picky about what the whole world is, but here's what I say. It is sufficient for everyone, but it will only be efficient for those who accept it, who believe. Okay, sufficient for all, but efficient for some. Now, it would be wonderful to be able to say it's efficient for all, but it is only efficient for those who believe, because God has left us with something that we need to do, and that is to put our trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. If we don't, it's not that God hasn't offered. It's not that God hasn't given us all that we need. It's just that it has not been received. And in this case, it speaks about those who are now in Christ Jesus. That's a phrase that we see in Ephesians, and we see it here. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ has taken away the sin that has caused us to be far off. Sin makes a separation between us and God. The blood of Christ takes away that sin, and therefore now there's no more separation. We can come into the presence of God, and we're accepted. Remember earlier we saw one of our blessings is that we are accepted in the Beloved. And so this is the condition that we have when we come into this relationship with Jesus Christ. We've been brought near by the blood of Christ. So we're going to see that what Jesus Christ has done is not only to bring us into a relationship with himself, but also here we have a world of people who are separated from each other because of sin as well. Sin divides. It brings death in relationships. It does. Believe me. If you want to start tracing why relationships are destroyed, at the root of it you will always find sin. Selfishness, greed, whatever it might be, whatever description of sin it is, that's what causes the breakdown in relationships. We see it at the beginning in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned against God. When the Lord came walking in the cool of the day and he called Adam, "Where are you?" And finally says, "You know, well, who told you that you were naked?" And what's the first words that came out of Adam's mouth as to why he was in the condition he was in? "That woman that you gave me." So he blamed God, and he blamed the woman. So we see right in that phrase a separation from God had happened. Right? And a separation from his wife. There was the only other person on the planet at the time. That's the truth. There were no other ones. You can ask me later about where all the other ones, you know, where did Cain's wife come from or whatever. And I can tell you. But there were the only two on the planet. And there was a separation that had happened. And then the woman blamed the devil. The devil made her do it. But separation happened, death happened, and then we come down to the very next generation, the first generation after Adam and Eve. We had Cain and we had Abel. Now, Adam and Eve had many other sons and daughters, okay? There's a focus on Cain and Abel, but they had many other sons and daughters, just so you know that, just so you don't think there was, you know, where did Abel's or Cain's wife come from? Okay, and if you think it was gross for him to marry his sister, it wasn't in those days, but it is now. Okay, anyway.
It was the only other person to marry.
What's that?
It was the only other person to marry.
Yeah, that's right.
Mother.
Yeah, no, that didn't happen. Okay, so we have Cain and Abel, the first two sons, and what happens with them?
Murder.
One murders the other. Yeah. Death in relationships with one another. And so we see separation and strife go through the history of the world. And, you know, it's interesting. If you want to read history, tell me what is it that you're going to read about most in history?
War.
War. Yeah. That's absolutely it. That's what it is. It's wars. Yeah. It marks pretty near everything. When this war happened, Remember studying history in school? The War of 1812, on and on it went. Yeah. What you love to just study, right, and learn.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. But because of strife, because sin had come into the world. But so God's design is not only to bring us near to himself, but he's designed for us to be brought near to one another. And that is the beauty of what the gospel is all about. Now, a lot of religion hasn't done that. Okay, it hasn't worked. It hasn't brought us close to God and close to one another. There's lots of wars over religion. Right?
Yeah.
Because something has not happened. Individuals need to come and be brought near to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Creeds and codes and laws can't do this. They cannot bring people together. I think there was a figure someone said, in 500 or 600 years, there were 1,500 eternal peace pacts.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Made, and every one of them were broken. Between different countries, right? These were called, and they were called like permanent, eternal, whatever words used to say this is the final peace pact. And but they were all broken. And so covenants and codes and creeds and declarations of what man can do, none of them will actually do it. And that is why we need to be brought near by the blood of Jesus to God, peace with God, and then peace with others must come that way. And so that's why Ephesians 2:14 says, for he himself is our peace. He's our peace. No other peace will work. Who has made both one and broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the division, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And if you just give me the next verse for a second there. Okay, so when we go back up in Ephesians 14 and 15, he's not talking there about us coming into the presence of God. He's talking about us being able to come into the presence of one another. In this case, it's Jew and Gentile. In this case, there was a wall, right, between them. And that wall was because of the ordinances that were given in the Old Testament saying you could only get so close to the Holy of Holies. Now, the Gentiles couldn't get near even where the Jew could get. The Jew at least could get inside. But the Gentiles could only go to the court of the Gentiles. And then there was a sign above that said to any Gentile that tries to come, here, you die. You can't get in here. You can't come close. You were far off. You were a stranger. But God has broken down all of the walls so that we can come into the presence of God together. Now, this was a hard pill for a lot of the Jews to swallow because they thought that they were a little bit uppity and they had it, not all of them, but they thought that they were in the driver's seat and that the Gentiles didn't have any business being there. But now the Bible says, no, the gospel's for all. God's eternal plan was for everyone. Yes.
Even Paul had to rebuke Peter because of that,
amen. Absolutely. At one point, Peter in the book of Galatians mentioned.
Thinking a disciple, right?
Yeah.
Jesus would not get hung up on that.
Peter stopped hanging around with the Gentiles and he wouldn't eat with them because some Jews came down and they didn't like what Peter was doing. So Paul stood up and he spoke face to face with Peter before everybody else. Peter, this is wrong. And he told him off in a nice way, but he told him that this can't be. That's in Galatians chapter 2. Read it for yourself and you will see that there was no tolerance for division now. There had to be a unity. He's abolished this wall. So now he's created himself one new man from the two. That is, we are all one together. He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, putting to death the enmity or the division or the strife. in Ephesians 2:16. He's made peace. He has made peace. And so the real, I suppose, one of the real manifestations of true Christianity is that there's peace. Right? If there's no peace, and let me tell you, sometimes so-called even evangelical churches will put this to, be put to shame compared to what this verse actually teaches, where there's strife.
First stage,
yeah.
The first thing my brother said to me, and we were never brought up in the church, but the first thing he said to me is, so you're going to tell me I'm going to hell now?
Yeah.
You know, so he heard that from somewhere.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. And so the thing is that there's a peace, first of all, that I must receive from God for myself, having peace with God, and we'll see that in the next verses. And then there's also a peace of God in my life, because I need the fruit of the Spirit in order to have peace with others. And then there's peace with others as well. All those things need to be present. Where there's strife and arguing and fighting, and sometimes it's amazing what people can argue over. You probably heard about the church that argued over whether Adam had a belly button or not.
No.
They had somebody had painted a picture of Adam, and they painted him with a belly button. And there was a fight over that, because he said, no, he couldn't have had a belly button. Well, maybe he didn't have a belly button. Maybe God created him with a belly button, because Adam was never born, right?
Yeah, he didn't create him as a baby.
That's right, yeah. So,
he's done.
Do we really want to have an argument over whether Adam had a belly button to the point where the church split? Really?
Does it really matter?
No. Does it? You know? Often, we can end up in arguments over things that really don't matter. Some Christians believe that Jesus is coming. There's going to be a great tribulation, but Jesus is going to come before that great tribulation. Other Christians believe, no, Jesus is coming after that great tribulation. And some people, Christians, won't get along with other Christians because of that. I don't.
Like,
we don't know for sure. We're not there yet.
So that Revelation 30.
Controversy too with creationism.
What's that?
Old earth, new earth.
Yeah.
Creationism, that's another controversy between Christians.
Yeah.
Some believe that the world was not. Some believe that the world was made in six days.
I do.
And that's that. And some people believe that, well, you know, the earth is older than that, and it could have taken much longer than that, but it's certainly not.
Yeah. I will not make that a point of fellowship. I will not cause myself not to fellowship with a Christian.
It's not a salvation issue.
No.
I don't really care. I just want to worship.
Yeah.
Yay! That's our boy. That's our little man.
Yeah, so there's this unity and this call to unity on the essentials. Now, if you say, well, no, you can get to heaven by worshiping the devil, well, obviously, you're not going to be able to walk in unity in that kind of situation. This is not talking about worldwide unity and everybody agreeing the same thing at sacrifice of anything, because that happened at the Tower of Babel. That was man's best foot forward. They were building a tower. They were all in agreement. Everybody was together. And God says, this is wicked. And he breaks it down.
Because they thought they could reach God.
Yeah.
That's right. They were building their own doorway to God. Mm-hmm. They were creating their own way. They were going to build a tower to the heavens to see God. And God says, no, you got it wrong. It's got to be with me and then with one another. And so he actually created a division that caused different languages to spread throughout the world and the different people groups. And that's where we have the different nations today. And so he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So now not only do we have the unity that God calls us to one another, that's Jew and Gentile, there's no difference, but it's also no difference whether we're Greek or whether we're Roman or whether we're French or whether we're English, whether we're Scotch or whether we're Irish. I grew up in Southwest Margaree, and we were the only French family in Southwest Margaree. We knew it. We knew it when we went to school. We were the frogs, right?
Yeah.
And so at times it was tough, you know, and sometimes it was joking, but other times it was a lot of verbs, you know. And so it was, at times it wasn't easy growing up in that kind of situation. But in Christ, it doesn't matter what you are. It's no longer the nationality you are. In one sense, a new blood has come, and it has caused us to be of one blood. And that is the blood of Christ. Mm-hmm. And we can sing now, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been cleansed in the fountain, washed by his blood. Joined heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. That's what God has done. He has come and brought us together. And so there's this unity that ought to be there, not based on age. You know, even some churches now, they get the church for the old people and church for the young people because of the different styles of music. Mm-hmm. And so the old people never see the young people. The young people never see the old people. What loss.
Yes.
I love being around old people. That's why I like to come to Shedigan. No, just kidding. And I love being around young people because I'm on the other end of the stick now. See, I love the interaction. What's that?
It's already 55.
That's right. Yeah. So that interaction, we need all the unity we can get and the togetherness that we can get because we need one another and to learn from one another and grow together. That's right. Yeah, all that interaction that's needed in the family.
Well, that's it. Even the wisdom of the old people.
That's right.
Have been saved. That yeah.
Marriage. Just think of marriage counseling.
Yeah.
You've been
married for, you know, yeah. It's true. So there's this great sense of unity that God calls us into. And there's just no, we need to be looking to Jesus. Lord, let me drop every prejudice, financials or whatever the circumstance might be, intellectual or racial or cultural or all these things. You know, there's some remarkable things going on in the world. When you look at Operation Mobilization has these ships, and they've got like 160 people in a boat. And they're little cubicles. They sleep, their rooms are little cubicles. And there's like three or four to a cubicle. I've been on the ship and had a little tour of them, and they got no room. And you get some Christian from Persia, and you get another Christian from America, and another one from Israel, and they're all in this one little place together. It's amazing that, you know, unless there's the Spirit of God at work, because, you know, cultural differences can be remarkable. You know, the perfumes that they use, I don't know, I think I'd have to hang over the side of the ship. You know, just the whole way of living, there's the way we do things, it's all so very different. And yet that ship sails around the world proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and is a great testimony of unity. Do they have problems at times? Absolutely. Let's be real. Yeah. And yet somehow they can pray things through and work those kinds of things out. And that's what God calls us to, this wonderful relationship. Now, because of this, let's see, can you go back just this verse back? I know. I think I got this. Yes. Now he says, he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. That is, the Gentiles were far off, those who were near. The same peace, for through him we both... You see now the unity?
Yeah.
Now we're both able to come together by one Spirit to the Father. Mm-hmm. You know, it's kind of like, remember when Jesus said that if you have something against your brother and you're coming to the altar, you're coming to God with your gift,
put down
the gift, go get things right, then come, right?
Yeah.
It's kind of what he says here. It's like, wow, now God has done something in our souls, causing us to fall in love with one another and to forgive one another and be with one another. We can come together. We have access by one Spirit to the Father. Mm-hmm. One Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has come to live in each one of us, making us one body. And we'll see that a little bit later on in the verse here. But this incredible call to becoming a Christian is never just an individual call. We are called as individuals, but we are called into a body. We're called into togetherness. And you cannot get away from that in the Scriptures. We are not meant to be lone rangers. We are not meant to be off by ourselves. We are meant to be in a body, a fellowship. We're meant to be with other Christians and to love one another, to grow with one another, to express the relationship that we have with God to be expressed in our relationship with others. That's God's call. And so through him, through who's the him?
Jesus.
Through Jesus. Hallelujah. Through Jesus. By his shed blood, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. I love that verse because it says, we can all come to God together. We can come to God together. I love it when Christians pray together because it's just like, wow, we're all coming into the throne room of heaven together. It's great. It's wonderful. The best fellowship we can have. Now, therefore, because of this, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Everybody's together now. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So they're laying the foundations of what the church is. It is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, but it's under the one cornerstone. The cornerstone was the most important. It was the stone that the rest of the building was built on. That cornerstone was made perfectly square. If the cornerstone was out, then the building was out, because everything came off the cornerstone. Every measurement came off the cornerstone. How true that was, the rest of the building was. And that's the picture that's given here. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Everything is built around and from him. He is the very rock that the whole church is built on, and the whole body, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. This is giving the picture that we're a temple, that we are a builder. And a temple was meant to be a house of prayer, a place where God would set his name. In the Old Testament, God manifested his name or his presence in a building. But he says God doesn't dwell in temples made with human hands. But instead, God has decided that we would be the temple of the living God, the people of God. I know we've talked about this before, but, you know, people, what's that building there? Oh, God lives there. God doesn't live in buildings. I mean, God is everywhere, but God lives. He has set up the real temple is the people of God. Now, it's the picture is given that our body individually is a temple. As 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, you individually are temples of the living God because the Holy Spirit has come to live in you. But then the other picture that's given is that the people of God together are the temple of God. That we are the temple of God. And that God makes his presence known amongst us. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. That God, there's a specialness of the presence of God that we cannot get away from and don't want to. So the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And I like the word here because buildings don't generally grow, do they? Mm-hmm. You know, you build a building, you're not going to come back next week and say, oh, it grew. If anything, it may be toppled. What's that?
2 feet taller.
Yeah. But here he gives a picture of a growing building, an increasing temple. Mm-hmm. Now, what kind of growth do you think it's speaking of here? Numerical growth? Absolutely. That we're growing numerically, that God is adding to the church. There are people being converted all over the world. Now, sometimes in the country where we live in, it takes a long time to see one soul who puts their trust in Jesus Christ. And we can get weary in that. And yes, go ahead.
As individual temples, sometimes we grow.
Well, thank you.
Sometimes what?
We grow. Yeah. Yeah, that's another kind of growth. Okay. Yeah.
But we grow.
I knew you had something going there when you were laughing. But there's a growth numerically, but there's also a growth in quality. There's quantity and there's quality. You want both. You want to grow in quality. You want to grow in God. You want to be transformed, changed. And no.
That's why we love to have other members join us.
Absolutely. In every way. Definitely. Yeah. And so we are built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Wow. The Spirit of God come and dwelling in us, the people of God. I tell you, that's amazing that we could be in this incredible relationship with God. And of course, we want everybody to come and be part of this, come into this wonderful peace and love relationship with one another, and this love relationship with God as we grow together in God as a dwelling place for the Spirit of God.
So how can people reading the Bible not believe that the spirit is a person.
Because
you just believe it's a power.
Because of blindness. If you're not a Christian, it's pretty hard to, you know, you're deceived from the beginning. And if you don't understand who Jesus is, you don't understand who the Holy Spirit is.
It's the Holy Spirit that reveals
these
things.
Yeah, yeah. And so if you're dealing with someone or speaking with someone who doesn't believe the Spirit is a person, then pray for them that the Spirit of God might reveal to them the truth and look for opportunity to speak the truth to them. So this latter part of Ephesians chapter 2, it just says, look, you were so lost. You were so far away from God, but God has done an amazing work, calling people from darkness to light, bringing us all together, whatever our backgrounds are, wherever we were, Jew or Gentile or whatever you are, calling us into one body together, into a unity together with one another and a unity with God, all one through the blood of Jesus Christ, through one act of Jesus Christ on the cross.
Amen.
That's why the cross is so important. That's why Paul said, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why his death has won this much for us. He's brought us into relationship with himself and into relationship with one another. What was rent apart in the garden was brought together at the cross. And we have become partakers. And we can offer this to a lost world. Sadly, we know that a lot of this has been misrepresented. But that doesn't take away from what the truth is. And hopefully, surely, by the grace of God, we can be what we were called to be. May it be that this group in Shetty Camp grows, that we don't find ourselves in disunity. We don't find ourselves arguing over petty things. We don't find ourselves dividing or separating from one another, but rather, all the more, growing in unity with God and in unity with one another, putting up with one another, forgiving one another, caring for one another, because God has welded us together into this incredible relationship that he offers to us. That's the blessing God offers. Let's live in it. Let's revel in it and enjoy it as we continue to open up the package of Ephesians and see, what is it? What's the position? What is it that God has won for us through his Son? You know, he's won you to me. He's won each one of us to one another. That's a big thing. That's a deep, rich, wonderful privilege that he's given to us. We should be praising him.
What a gift, though, to belong to the family of God. I moved here, but, you know, I knew I had brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
Some I hadn't met yet, but, you know, it's the family of God. It is a unique gift that God gave us.
For sure.
What else can you possibly, there's nothing else like it.
No. Yes, for sure.
I mean, you know, like any group that you would join, like you're right at the bottom, and you know, this year you're a brother and sister. Like, you know, it's amazing.
It is.